All right, turn in your Bibles with me. We'll get there. We're not right away, but we're going to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the Gospels, Jesus chose men out to follow him. He called them disciples. They followed him in ministry. They were learning how to become those that he would entrust the ministry, the establishment of the church, in their hands once the Holy Spirit came upon them. He told them he would make them fishers of men in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. In Matthew 28 verse 18 through 20, Jesus was ready to ascend back into heaven upon his throne. And he gathered his disciples together and he told them to make disciples of every nation of people. The word nation there is the Greek word ethnos. It means the same thing as ethnic. They are to make disciples of every different ethnic group of people on the earth. That's our purpose as a church, and that's our purpose as a Christian, to live for the Lord and to reproduce ourselves in the lives of other people who are not yet believers, because that will rescue them from the danger of hell, and they will become a part of the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. But disciples is not used in the church letters. I believe it is because in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, after a year of teaching the people, Paul and Barnabas, at the church of Antioch, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, we use that word pretty casually today. Are you a Christian? Yeah, oh yeah, I'm of the Christian faith, you know. A Christian means really to be Christ-like. So we probably wouldn't say, yes, I'm Christ-like. We'd say, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I'm hoping to live a life that is a Christian life, that God might be glorified in everything I do. After that time, the word disciple in the church letters is not used. Christ-like, one has to be saved, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, be dedicated to the Lord, to join the church and become an active part of the assembly. Any of you watching by live streaming, I want to remind you, the Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You can stay home and watch the service, but it's better if you're here. To assemble, there are things that we get, we need. You get old, you got health trouble, you stay at home, you get lonely. It's worse on you mentally and psychologically to do that than it is to be among people and have fellowship with God's people. Also reminds us a lot more to pray for you if we see you. You see, some of the people we see, we know we need to pray for them, you know. There's a difference between coming to Christ, which reveals that we are believers, and coming after Christ, which reveals we are his disciples. A believer hears the gospel and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who is saved, who commits himself to follow the Lord Jesus, even if it requires suffering. Salvation is free to all who believe. Discipleship has a cost. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. Keep your bookmark there in Colossians, but look with me at Romans 12. I could quote this, but I'd rather you see it, the words, as we read it. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul at Rome urged the Romans, he beseeched them, to commit themselves in such a way they would be considered like the disciples who must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow the Lord. the cost of discipleship. Disciple is a follower, but he seeks through the study of the Word and prayer and the church to become like his Lord. Many in the churches across the nation would say they are believers in Christ. They may attend church some. They have some religious beliefs that they could talk about. But they are probably not in the category of being considered true disciples of Christ. They're not denying themselves. They're not taking up their cross daily. They're not following the Lord in a daily walk with God. Few who profess to believe lead other people to Christ. Leading someone to Christ is a difficult thing to do. And it takes putting forth effort to be a witness, to be a friend, to give of yourself to people, to get the open door to be able to share with them the gospel message on how they could be saved. So as believers, let us move on to spiritual maturity. We've had 6 good services of revival with an evangelist. Somebody asked me about it. They watched it on live streaming, and they said he imitated Delilah with Samson. And I said, yes, he did. Oh, Samson, you don't love me. You know, you remember that one now? It was kind of strange. But the messages he brought were very good. They would get us to focus on Christ and the Bible, to stir us, to motivate us, that we might put Christ first in our life and live for him and press toward the mark of the high prize of calling in Christ Jesus, and that we'd serve the Lord. Now, I got one more passage to look at in Thessalonians. It's just over from Colossians if you're still there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. This is what he wrote to the Thessalonians. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. These are disciples. These are apostles who behaved themselves in this way as they sought to convert people and teach them. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul is giving high praise to the believers at Thessalonica. He said, you became followers of the true churches. Followers is a Greek word, mimetes, where our English word mimic comes from. They became imitators of those that were following truly, dedicated themselves, even to the point of suffering among their own people because of becoming believers. I knew 2 guys in Bible college that experienced that. One was from a large Catholic family in Ohio. The other you've met before, Brother Reichman, who was Jewish. His mother and father were divorced, so his mother let him go to an independent Baptist church that was having a youth activity, and he got saved. He came home and told his mother about it. She said, just don't tell your father. When his father died, he was buried in Israel, and when Al was taking a group on a tour over there, he asked his uncle, where's my father buried? I'd like to go and visit his grave. He said, your father would not want you to visit his grave. Being Jewish, he considered him a traitor that he became a Christian. The young Catholic boy, his family would not help him with any money to go to Bible college. They would not write him. They would not express love to him because he left the Catholic Church and became a Baptist. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. And he determined, rather than to be depressed by that, he was going to serve the Lord with his life. As far as I know, he graduated from Bible college and went on to serve the Lord. I don't have any contact with him. I've known other people that have suffered some intimidation. We had a man come to church one night. He announced that he was coming over there to the church to shoot that preacher because his wife had gotten saved and she wouldn't go to the beer joint with him anymore where he played the guitar and sang cowboy songs. And she didn't feel comfortable in that atmosphere after she got saved. So he got about half lit and he was coming over to the church to shoot this preacher. Most of this was unbeknown to me, but one of the men that lived where he did that heard him threaten that told some of the big guys in the church, and they were all sitting at the back door. I wonder why they were all sitting in the back. And when that guy stepped in the door, they grabbed him and escorted him right back out in the street. Wasn't too long. He started blubbering and crying and all that, you know. But I've seen persecution. I've seen it in a minor way. We read in the Bible what kind of persecution the Apostle Paul suffered, mostly from the Jewish people who were not believers in Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were suffering similar. My son-in-law suffered last night. He was playing baseball with my grandson Ben, his son. And Ben hit a good one, and it went right into Jason's mouth. Bam. So Abby didn't do it. Becca didn't do it. Ben did it. And Ben scared him to death, you know, that he hit his dad like that. He thought he was going to have to go to the emergency room, but it quit bleeding on its own, thank the Lord. And he didn't have to have any stitches. We can suffer persecution, though, for the name of Christ, being followers of him. Secondly, I want to remind you that one of the many great spiritual awakenings in the Bible, a revival is a spiritual awakening. And there are many great awakenings in the Old Testament. And I want to look at a couple of them in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm actually still going to read from Colossians 2. 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it unto the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." And he talks about the carpenters and the masons and all of that. "Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." The house of God had gone into disrepair. There are a lot of churches that are spiritually in disrepair today, in the same way the temple was in disrepair physically. One of many of the spiritual awakenings is because this young king followed the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of God and in the sight of David, his father. He followed the ways of David. Restoring the temple, they find the copy of the Word of God. And the scribe Shaphan read it to the king, and he rent his garment, verse number 10. Tore open his garment when he read the Word of God to him. He heard how far away from the Word the people had become. He made a covenant with God in chapter 23 and verse 3 that he would serve the Lord and do what was right. And so immediately he destroyed the idolatry that had become a part of Israel. And he destroyed the houses of the Sodomites who had ingrained themselves in the government of the Lord in that day. The same thing has happened in this day in which we live. Because of this young king finding the copy of the Word of God, it brought a spiritual awakening to Israel, and they removed false teaching, they removed idolatry, they removed the Sodomites, and the people drew close to God. In 1 Samuel 7, the Ark of the Covenant was out of the temple and was stored at the house of Abinadab. Abinadab's son, Eleazar, was sanctified to keep the ark, to protect it, to take care of it, to dust it or whatever. And so for 20 years, the ark rested there. Samuel said to the people, if you are to return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then remove the idols from among you. Prepare your hearts to serve Him only. And they did this, and he said, if you do this, God will deliver you from the enemies you have, the Philistines, who are bearing down on you now. And they did it, and God removed them from their enemies. If we as Christians are going to draw close to God, we need to cleanse our hands and our hearts before the Lord and draw close to Him with a preparation to see Him, to serve Him, to be close to Him. We'll have to remove sinful things out of our lives. Thirdly, there was another great awakening under Jacob in Genesis 35 when God told him, go back to Bethel. Bethel was the place he dedicated himself to the Lord, and he named the altar there Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob told his family, we're going back to Bethel. We're going back to the house of God. But as we go, you are to remove any idols from among you. Break off the earrings you have in your ears and bathe yourself and change your garments. And then we're going into the house of God at Bethel. When he got there, they built an altar and he dedicated the altar and he named it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. You see, when you get back in church, serving the Lord like you want to, your focus is not so much on the church as it is on the Lord who is over the church. Removing sinful things from our lives. When people truly return to the house of God, they remove the unclean and sinful from their lives, and it brings a revival of some sort or another, a spiritual awakening, a renewal of spiritual life. Then we can focus on the Lord in daily life. Walk with God. Draw close to God. Remove things from your life that shouldn't be there. And while you're walking with God, enjoy the journey. God wants you to walk with Him, and He wants you to enjoy Him being in your presence. Leonard Ravenhill wrote in his book called Sodom Had No Bible, there is no hope of immediate revival until the unsaved condition of men and women grips us like a fever and moves us to personal and church cleansing to get hold of God for the behalf of those that are not saved. If ever there was an emergency hour in the history of man, it's now. So let us seek God and do what it takes to get ourselves and the church right with the Lord that we might reach others with the gospel message before it's too late. We who profess we know the Bible and we understand what the Bible teaches about hell, it ought to move us not to want anyone to go to that awful place. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches and of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he gives us, as those who would draw close to God and walk with God and live for the Lord, he gives us a warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you, take you captive, is what that means, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Being complete in Christ, not being led astray by any false teachers. He wanted them to be comforted with Christian love for one another. And he said in verse 6, as you've received the Lord, so walk in him, your daily life with the Lord. Grounded and established in the faith in verse 7. Having been taught salvation, we should be thankful continuously what God has done for us. Let us give thanks. And I mean more than just three times a day when you get ready to eat, to return thanks. There ought to be a serious aspect of focus on the Lord and being a thankful person for all that God has done for us. And then we have to be wary. See, when you draw close to God, start living for God, that's when the devil will take notice of you. It's when his demonic forces will see what they can do to knock you off your walk with God. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Josephus, an early historian, wrote, the Jews were a divided people. They were divided by philosophies. The Sadducees taught one thing, the Pharisees taught something different, and the followers of traditions and political zealots had a different philosophy. And he said they were divided. But we who follow Christ have the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ to follow him, not religions of our ancestors. We are following Christ. We are serving him. He died for us and rose again from the dead that all our sins might be taken away forever and forever. Verse 11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We are forgiven. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. We know when we sin, the Spirit of God brings a conviction that we should confess that to God and seek to cleanse ourselves of it by seeking the Lord and confess our sin unto him. But there are many false teachers who teach works for salvation, who teach false doctrine. Nothing they could teach is superior to Christ and salvation in him. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus warned of these wolves in sheep's clothing, that they would teach you you're not complete, that you need whatever they're selling and whatever they're teaching and promoting. It's important that we as Christians are teachable of truth and know truth because we know the Word of God. It'll help us be usable by holiness and righteousness in daily life, growing to spiritual maturity because we've been saved by the grace of God. There are many things we've received when we got saved. These don't change. We receive forgiveness and removal of sin's penalty. We receive the gift of righteousness. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. That means we were purchased out of sin. We were bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. We're reconciled to God, delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, sanctified, being washed of all sin, declared to be priests of God that we might serve Him collectively as a church body of believers, that we are a priesthood of believers. We offer Him the praise of our lips. We've been granted eternal life and declared part of the family of God. We have access unto God the Father. And we're granted a home in heaven, an inheritance in the future, an enlightenment in the Word of God that we might learn and grow thereby. The unction of the Spirit or anointing of the Holy Spirit because we're saved gives us the ability to have an understanding of the Word of God. And when you sin, you don't lose all that. You can lose fellowship with God while living in sin. But when you confess it to God, He'll cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, restore you to fellowship. We draw close to Him with a thankful heart for all He's done. We have died with Christ on the cross, been raised again with Christ in the resurrection. Therefore, we now walk in newness of life. We're a new creature. In Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 says, all accusations against us have been taken away. Christ bore them upon Himself when He died on Calvary's cross. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, this is what he wrote. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Verse 19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. No other religion that could be offered to us could be in any way equal to what we have knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we ought to serve the Lord as Christian people, those who are seeking to be like Christ in our daily walk, in our character of how we do business in honesty and integrity, and that we live for the Lord and serve God so that we might help other people believe on Christ and be saved and help make them into disciples by teaching them everything the Lord has laid down in His Word. We've had some spring reviving, some opportunity. Don't let the fires of it die down. Draw close to the Lord daily. Read His Word and spend time in prayer. And be faithful to the house of God. When you restore the Bible in your life and you restore the house of God, you go a long way toward changing and getting back on the straight and narrow path where we need to be. Let's give God thanks. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here in the service today. Thank You for the attendance that's here today and the good folks being faithful to come. Thank You that Your Word has given us insight into how You'd have us to live. We give You thanks and praise, O God, for You are worthy. We are thankful that You've saved us. We're thankful that You keep us. We're thankful that You're preparing a place for us in heaven. We're thankful that You've promised us a reward. Paul said, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Lord, help us to serve You and please You, and help us to reach others before it's too late. Some, it's too late because they get hardened in their heart against God and against the Bible, and against Christianity. Some because the hour may be very near. So help us to be urgent about sharing the gospel with others, inviting people to church, telling them about the Lord and how good you are. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.